For that beautiful word picture and reminder of God's warmth and his care for us, and what we give is really an expression of gratitude to him for all of his goodness, but it's also an acknowledgement of his lordship over all that we possess. So when we worship through the act of giving, we're really acknowledging his lordship, his provision, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Pray with me. Father, as we come again to the study of your word, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our minds in a way that brings us closer to you. Lord, teach us that prayer is the most effective way of abiding. It's the way in which we connect with you. And Lord, so often we hurry through any portions of prayerful discipline, and we would acknowledge that this morning and say, Lord, you deserve our full attention, our heart's affection, our complete loyalty and dedication of our lives to you as Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the title of today's message is Prayer That Connects. It's about the communion of abiding. We're doing a five-part series, Abiding in Christ. The first week was the vine and the branches, which is the foundation of abiding. The second week, last week, was hearing his voice. That's the conversation of abiding. This week, prayer that connects, that's the communion of abiding. It's about having a relationship that's a two-way boulevard or a two-way street where we talk and we listen and God speaks and we hear. The text, thank you, Rosemary, for reading John 14. As I mentioned earlier, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and even chapter 17 of the book of John were all words, dialogue, teaching, expressions of Christ's heart to his disciples before he faced the horrors of what we know as Good Friday. So these words, these scriptures, these important lessons come from the heart of Christ at a moment of deep agony and crisis and distress, and he communicates them so clearly to his disciples. That's why these words are so poignant and so powerful for us to listen and understand. Jesus has told them that he's leaving, and they don't understand why Jesus would leave. Their whole anticipation is that Jesus would establish his kingdom. The concept of Jesus dying and leaving was completely foreign to them. It left them feeling confused, alone, abandoned. You can understand the intensity of their emotions. They've been leaning on Christ, leaning and learning from Christ for 3 years, 24 and 7, and now Christ announces that he is going to leave. Jesus, what are you talking about? That's not part of the plan. He says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send one who will be with you, and he will guide you into all truth. He gave a promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see that account in Acts chapter 1. We see how the power of God came upon those early disciples and apostles as they gathered in the upper room, how a mighty rushing wind swept through that room of frightened followers of Christ who'd fallen into temptation because of prayerlessness. They weren't truly connected to the vine in that moment of temptation. Their greatest impulse was survival, not testimony. And so they fled, and they hid behind locked doors and windows. And the Holy Spirit comes, changes everything. Mighty rushing wind. They unlocked the doors, the windows. They went out into the streets and began to proclaim with great conviction and power about the mighty wonders of God. Lives were changed. People repented. Hearts burned with a new passion to follow Christ. They were set free from religiosity and legalism and the oppression of religious leaders that only sought to enslave and place greater burdens on people really wanting fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life is prayer. Yet for many believers, prayer is also one of the greatest struggles. And if I were asked you to raise your hand if prayer has been a struggle for you, I think all of you would raise your hands. It's been a struggle for me. To be disciplined and focused in prayer is not easy for anyone, especially when we live in a world filled with busyness and distractions and pressures and uncertainties and anxieties and loneliness and all of these things that just crowd in when we're trying to commune with God. So difficult. We often wonder, why is it so many prayers seem unanswered? Or why is it when I pray it seems dry and mechanical? What does it mean to pray effectively? These are some of the questions that we struggle with, and Jesus answers these questions in the upper room with a discourse spoken on the night before his crucifixion. He knew that he would soon leave them physically, so he taught them how they could continue living in close fellowship with him. How important is that? Many of us feel lost and alone with our heartbreak, our struggles, our brokenness, our failures, our lack of meaningful relationships with others, the temptations that come, the anxiety, the fear. We feel like we're struggling on our own, and we're trying to lift ourselves up by the bootstraps. The other night I said to God, why is it that sometimes the power of your Holy Spirit seems to be so evident, it moves me, and I struggle with the fact that it's not consistent. It's like I just want that consistency that reminds me that you're there working through me on a regular basis, instead of kind of hot and cold, off and on. And I cried out to God, and I just told him, I said, look, I said, am I trying to be the vine instead of the branch? Am I not abiding? I just poured out my heart to the Lord. And Dixie read in our devotions this morning, be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a moment-by-moment walk with God, depending upon the resources that he gives as the vine. It's so easy when you're riding on that wave as his power to say, okay, God, I got it. I'll take it from here. And then crash and burn. What a reminder that we are continuously dependent upon the Lord for strength. And that really requires that mental focus that abides, praying continuously. Paul reminded us to pray without ceasing. He reminded us to, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And sometimes it seems like the most meaningful connection with God is not those occasional long-winded prayers, but those moment-by-moment connections with God where we pray and we listen and God speaks and reminds us of his will. Jesus' answer was simple to the disciples. He said, abide in me. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. One of the blessings of abiding, in fact, probably one of the greatest blessings of abiding, is a vibrant prayer life. It's one of the clearest evidences that you are abiding. Prayer is the conversation of relationship. And our relationship with Christ flourishes through continual communion. When communication ceases, intimacy suffers, and the same is true for you and me spiritually. Abide in me. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. You know, people often misunderstand that promise in Scripture. It sounds like I can ask God for whatever I want, and he's a cosmic genie who's at my service, at my disposal, and he's going to fulfill every need, every prayer request that I have on my list. That's not what he intended. What he wanted was a heart that was full of God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Richly in all wisdom. Praying according to God's will. When he commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's his will. So we pray and ask God to fill us with his Spirit. We empty ourselves through confession, and we inhale the purity. And what I mean by that is we have all of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We surrender ourselves fully to him, and we know we have that prayer request answered. Today, I want us to understand that this promise to remain in Christ means that our prayers increasingly become expressions of his own heart. And I want us to focus on four truths about prayer that connects. And I know we're a little later. It's just after 11, so we're going to finish, even if it means I have to chop this in half. We've had a wonderful time of worship this morning, so we may only get halfway through this, but let me give you what I can here. Four truths about prayer that help us to connect with Jesus. Number one, abiding transforms the heart before it changes your prayers. In other words, our goal as branches is to connect to the vine. There's no other goal that we have than to connect to the vine. It's in connecting to the vine that our lives truly become productive and fruitful. You know, many of us have good intentions. We want to get out there. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do everything that the Lord has requested and desired of us, as outlined in Scripture. We want to get out there and be all that we can be for God. But you know, the Scripture says that we need to be on our knees, connecting with him as a branch. That's our responsibility, is to connect. And when we connect, it's that abiding that transforms the heart. And then the prayers begin to flow as an expression of the Father's heart. Jesus begins with a condition. If you abide in me, let me ask you the question, are you abiding in him? Are you seeing growing patterns of devotion and reliance and dependence upon him day by day? Then he says, and my words abide in you. In other words, we think and pray biblically. And the order is important. First comes abiding, then comes asking. When we reverse that order, we rush into God's presence with a list of requests before allowing his word to truly shape our hearts. Effective prayer begins by remaining in him. Again, by way of a reminder, refreshing your memory, what does it mean to abide? It means to remain, to dwell, to continue, or make one's home. I love that verse that we saw. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. If anyone opens the door, I will come in, and I will dine with him and dwell with him. There's fellowship. There's mutual edification through conversation, two-way conversation. It's meant to flow from a life that lives with him. We live with him. The truth is that when Christ's word abides in us, it shapes our thinking. It's called spiritual formation. It's what changes us. Our priorities change, our ambitions change, our desires change. A heart that's saturated with his word would not pray selfish prayers. A heart saturated with his word longs first and foremost for the glory of the Savior, longs for the fulfillment of his will. Imagine, if you would, placing a piece of white cloth into a container of deep blue dye. We used to do that back in the 70s. We'd take a perfectly good shirt and we'd roll it up into a tight ball and put elastics around it and drop it into a vat of dye. Remember that, all you folks from the 60s and 70s? And then it would come out and it was modeled with all kinds of different colors and we thought it was very cool. But the truth is that the dye remained in the cloth. In the same way, the scripture's teaching us as we abide, we get saturated with the dye of his love, his truth, his passions, his convictions. And it begins to emanate through our life by just a process of spiritual osmosis. And we reflect the colors of his character. When we remain in Christ, his character begins to color every area of our lives, including our prayers. Our prayers are less self-centered and more Christ-centered. That's number one. Abiding transforms our heart before it changes our prayers. Number two, abiding produces confidence before God. Confidence before God. I think of that verse in Hebrews 4. It says that we can approach his throne with confidence in order to find grace in a time of need. Confidence, assurance, not coming fearfully or with timidity, with a kind of boldness, it says, because we know our God. We know his promises. They filled our hearts. And so we approach him with a confidence that he hears us and he'll speak his truth into our life if we listen. Jesus says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. And you hear people use that kind of formulaic. I'll pray my prayer and then I'll tack on in Jesus' name, and that's an automatic guarantee that I'm going to get the requests that I've asked. Well, that's not necessarily true. In Jesus' name refers to his nature, his character, his divine attributes, all that Jesus was, everything that he accomplished, all that he stood for, and what he currently does. In Jesus' name reflects all about Jesus. So our prayer should reflect his desires, his passion, his will. And then say, in Jesus' name, and you can have that confidence. Abiding produces confidence. I want you to notice the confidence that Jesus gives his disciples, not because they're apostles, not because they've earned God's favor, but because they belong to him. You know, many Christians approach prayer with great timidity or timidly, and they wonder, is God really listening? Have you had seasons like that where you pray and it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Seasons of winter, where God seems far off. And you're longing for that touch from his Spirit, a sense that he hears you and that he's there. I think we've all been through those seasons, and perhaps you're there today. Some people think that prayer is trying to convince a reluctant God to help them. But Scripture paints an entirely different picture. Prayer is coming before a loving Father who has already invited us. Again, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. If I were to ask you how many of you need a daily supply of grace, I think all of you in all humility would say, yeah, that's me. I need grace. And isn't it wonderful when you come to the throne with that kind of confidence and you appeal to God for his grace, that he supplies that grace? And it comes with a sense of reassurance and acceptance and a sense that he's still on the throne and that his grace is at work in you, changing you into the very likeness of Christ. That's confidence. That's assurance. And we all need that. That's why prayer that connects is so important. And I want to qualify this, that confidence is not arrogance. Confidence is trust. So let's define it that way. We begin speaking with God throughout the day. We thank him. We seek his wisdom. We confess sin quickly. And we rejoice in his blessing. Prayer becomes continual fellowship. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Fire those bullet prayers and then listen. And listen. One of the primary ways that he'll respond is if you've had enough of the Word dwelling in you richly, He'll use His Word. Or His Word may come through a particular circumstance, or through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or through the wise counsel of some godly friends or spiritual leaders. Pray without ceasing. He was describing a life lived in constant communion with God. Number three, prayer is God's means of bearing fruit. Looking at John 15, verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Whoa, there's a clear statement on election, isn't it? You know, if you're a follower of Arminius, the Arminian, we had a pastor who was with us who was a full-on Arminian. And he went to the Shepherd's Conference, and he heard some of the most profound teaching. It was way beyond my category of understanding. It was absolutely brilliant, so biblical. And he came to understand the doctrine of election, and it changed his whole perspective. It gave him a new confidence in the sovereign will of God. You know, the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, all of those Calvin doctrines. And I'm not a hardcore Calvinist. You might call me a mushy core Calvinist. But the doctrine of election is one that ought to empower us and give us confidence in the sovereign God. He says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." That was a statement directed to his disciples, his apostles, but it's also to you and me. It's the same plan. It's the same command. You know, in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Behold, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Prayer is God's means of bearing fruit. "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So Jesus connects three things here in this particular verse. He chose us, number one. Number two, he appointed us. Number three, he expects fruit from us. And then he immediately connects fruit with prayer. The branch bears fruit only because it remains connected to the vine. Jesus told his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Prayer is our confession that we believe those words. Prayer is the way that we express our continued dependence upon him and the resources that he supplies. Prayer. Jesus said to those disciples that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Get up and pray." Well, they were laying down. He thought maybe if they stand up, they'll at least stay awake and pray. But they didn't pray. And consequently, they fell into temptation. And they weren't there for the Lord when he most needed them. When we pray, we're saying, "Lord, I can't accomplish your work in my own strength." Did you know historically, all of the great awakenings and the revivals of churches were preceded by times of fervent prayer? Isn't it true that we've really dumbed down the value of prayer? And I think part of it is that we don't see prayer as a dialogue. We see it as a monologue. And we bring our list to the Lord and says, "Here's our list. Here's our list." And we walk away. Very flat, very one-dimensional, very one-way. Imagine when you can talk to the sovereign God who created all of this cosmos, this universe, this globe. Imagine if you can talk to the Father, of God of glory, and have him respond and talk to you. What does that mean? Missionary movements born in prayer meetings. Churches experiencing genuine revival. Were churches devoted to prayer. Samuel Chadwick was a great Methodist preacher, and he said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Satan doesn't fear busy Christians nearly as much as he does praying Christians, because prayer acknowledges dependence upon God's power. Number four, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Jesus repeats his verse that phrase several times. And many people treat it, as I said, like a formula, in Jesus' name. And somehow they think that that automatically guarantees an answer. But praying in Jesus' name means far more than a simple formula or phraseology. In Scripture, a person's name represented their character, their authority, and reputation. To pray in Jesus' name, we pray according to his will. That's why it's important to know the word. We pray under his authority. We pray for his glory. As 1 Corinthians reminds us, let all that you do, whether you eat or sleep, be done to the glory of God. Now, I want you to think of yourself as an ambassador. An ambassador represents the king or the prime minister, the sovereign ruler of a particular country. And he doesn't speak out of his own desires and wishes and wills and impulses. He speaks only what the king has commissioned him to say. Why? Because he represents the king's interests. Likewise, we pray as ambassadors of Christ. We don't pray willy-nilly. We search the scriptures and say, God, what's near and dear to your heart? What's truly the most important thing that I can be praying for? You're an ambassador. You're an ambassador for Christ in your relationships, in your neighborhood, at work. But you're also an ambassador for Christ in those times of prayer, and you want to pray those things, not self-centered prayers. Yes, you can pray for your needs. The Lord's Prayer is all about that. You know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, you can pray for your needs, but let's understand the priority as outlined in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, but understand. Hallowed, glory. Our prayers begin with glorifying God. Our prayers pray for his will and for his kingdom. And then we bring our daily needs. We seek his kingdom first. We desire his purposes above our own. You know, the more we abide, the easier it becomes. The more we abide, the easier it becomes. Number five, the purpose of answered prayer is the glory of God. Jesus tells us exactly why he answers prayer. He says it right here in John 14, verse 13. Why does God answer prayer? And whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, that I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is the goal. It's God's glory. And God's glory seems kind of nebulous, I think, for most of us. Glory. What does it mean to glorify God? To magnify, to exalt? It means to have him front and center. And to sing that song, what a great God is he. What a great God is he. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is the goal, God's glory. You know, sometimes our prayers are too small because they center almost entirely on ourselves. Yes, God cares about our daily needs. But our prayer shouldn't stop there. We should pray for the salvation of souls. Write it down. Here's a great list. The salvation of souls. The holiness of the church. The spread of the gospel. Wisdom for leaders. Strength for missionaries. Comfort for the suffering. Justice for the oppressed. We're to pray for the persecuted church. Revival among God's people. Have we lost our zeal for praying for revival? We used to pray a lot for the revival of the church, didn't we? Those of us who've been around for a year or two. Remember those days in the 70s and the 80s, the prayer meetings that would go on, and we would pray for the revival of the church. eventually just kind of got burned out praying for it, and we stopped praying. Persevere in prayer. Revival. As we abide, our concerns begin reflecting the concerns of Christ. That's the point. Prayer enlarges our hearts. Instead of living for our own comfort, we begin living for God's glory. And I want to give you this illustration from George Mueller. You know, perhaps no modern Christian illustrates abiding prayer better than George Mueller. Did you know that George Mueller cared for thousands of orphans in England during the 19th century? And part of his ministry was to trust God rather than ask people for money. Could there be a more noble undertaking than caring for orphans? But what an example of faith and dependence upon God. He brought every need to God in prayer. There were mornings when the orphanage had no food. The children sat at empty tables, yet Mueller thanked God for the meal before it even arrived. Moments later, a baker knocked at the door. He explained that God had awakened him during the night and impressed upon him to bake bread for the orphanage. Soon afterward, a milk wagon broke down outside the front door of the orphanage, and soon afterward, the owner of the milk wagon knocked on the door and says, "Rather than let the milk spoil, I want to give this to you and the orphanage." Mueller saw God's faithfulness. Every need he brought to the Lord in prayer. Can you imagine the weight of responsibility of this man who had taken on this enormous task to care for these little orphans, precious in the sight of God? How great was his faith? How much dependence did he express upon God through prayer? And God was faithful. It was the fruit of a man whose life was characterized by abiding communion with Christ. Mueller said that the first and greatest business of every day was to have his soul happy in the Lord. Before he immersed himself in work, he says, he immersed himself in fellowship with God through scripture and prayer. His public ministry flowed from private abiding, connecting with God. So, closing, practical applications. How do we cultivate abiding prayer? How do we cultivate it? I think you have some ideas already. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. How do we cultivate this abiding prayer? The prayer that connects, that keeps you as a branch connected to the vine. How do we cultivate it? First, remain in the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Remain in the Word. A neglected Bible almost always produces a neglected prayer life. Second, pray consistently rather than occasionally. Short, frequent conversations with God throughout the day often deepen intimacy more than occasional lengthy prayers alone. Third, pray Scripture. When you don't know what to pray, let His Word guide your conversation. Let me give you a tip that has helped many people who've been discouraged and depressed and distressed. Go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. There's a psalm for every sigh. And begin to pray through a psalm, whether it's Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Pray that. "Thank you, Lord, that you're my good shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters, causes me to lay down in green pastures. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff comfort me. Thank you, Lord, that you're my present protection, my guide, my source, the lover of my soul, the deliverer of my life." Pray Scripture. Fourth, pray for eternal priorities. Isn't it true that we get so earthbound in our focus that we just pray repetitively for things that pertain to us? It's good to pray for your daily needs and for people around you, but keep your focus on God and say, "Lord, what really touches your heart? How can I emphasize that in my prayers?" Pray for opportunities to witness. Pray for spiritual fruit. Pray for God's kingdom to advance. Fifth, expect God to work. Don't pray as lip service, but pray in a way that says, wow, I'm unleashing God's power according to his word. What a dynamic force. How empowering is that? I expect you to work. Not according to my timetable, Lord, in your time, in your preferred method. I'll wait because I know you're at work and that you'll work according to your wisdom and your love. All right, there's some practical reminders. So let me sum up by saying this. The branch does not struggle to stay alive by producing its own life. Are you struggling today? Trying to live the Christian life? You say, man, I can't do it. Well, you can't. So take a pause, take a breath, and say, I'm going to try, Lord, simply to abide. I want to connect. I want to draw upon your lifeblood. I want to experience your life in me. Just help me remain connected to the vine. Remember, prayer is not another burden to carry. It's the joyful privilege of remaining close to Jesus. As we abide, prayer becomes less and less about getting things from God and more about enjoying God himself. Those are the greatest times I've experienced. The joy of experiencing God, his closeness, his love, his presence. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish pastor. He said, what a man or woman is on his knees, that is what he is and nothing more. That's a picture of a saint that's learned to abide, recognizing I'm just a branch, but he's the vine. He's the vine. Our prayer life reveals much about our communion with Christ, not because prayer earns his favor, but because it reflects whether we're living near the vine. So when we abide, here's what happens. Our hearts are changed. Our prayers are transformed. Our confidence grows. Our fruit increases. And most importantly, our Father is glorified. May we become men and women whose lives are so rooted in Christ that prayer is as natural as breathing. Not because we've mastered a technique, but because we've learned to remain in the vine. Are you remaining in the vine? You can begin to practice the prayer that connects the communion of abiding. Father, thank you for our communion service today, the celebration of the lifeblood of Christ given for us. Father, thank you that that blood shed on the cross flows liberally through the vine to the branches. Flood our souls today with genuine gratitude and comfort and confidence that you're at work in us and teach us the importance of relying upon you, the vine. You are the vine, we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious time together and joy of celebrating you and worshiping you. It's been rich. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.